Kings, we're going through 2 Kings and we're in chapter number 2 tonight. If you would take your Bibles and let's turn there to 2 Kings chapter 2 and we'll read a little bit of the story here. I'm not going to read all of the story. We'll get to it by the grace of God as we preach tonight. But I just want to give you a little feel for what's going on. As you know, in verse number 1, kind of setting up the context here, the Lord's going to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, right? Elijah's fixing to be translated. And Elisha's with him. We'll come back to this in a little bit. But Elijah's telling him, tarry here. Elisha's saying, no, I'm going where you go. I'm going with you. And they come down here to verse number 8, and they come up to the River Jordan. And it says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Brother Welch, would you mind praying and asking God to bless the preaching for us, please, brother?
Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, for how you've given it to us, Lord, for our learning and admonition. Lord, our desire tonight is that your presence would be here. And Lord, that you'd bless this preacher. Lord, bless his lips. May Jesus be lifted up, and may we all be drawn near. Lord, thank you for how good you are to us, Lord. Thank you that we could meet in church tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we could come together, Lord. Lord, just speak to our hearts now. Whatever anybody needs tonight, Lord, you know. We pray the Holy Ghost would go up and down each one of these aisles, and Lord, that he'd speak to our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, now here in our text tonight, we got a very interesting story, one that I've preached from many times, one that moves my heart because, to be just transparent with you, sorry to use a political term everybody seems to be using nowadays, but to be honest with you, this thing has moved on me and worked on me because I feel like part of me has lived part of this passage. And I like the story. It moves me much to see this young man, Elisha, who I really want to focus on tonight. This young man, Elisha, who gets on the right road and he stays on the right road. That's the thing. You understand that? It's not just about getting on the right road. All kinds of people have come along and decided they're going to get on the right road. But this young man, Elisha, got on the right road and he stayed on the right road. He didn't get off. Boy, I want to stay on the right road, church. I don't want to start out good and then quit. I don't want to start out right and then get off track. I want to get on the right road and stay on the right road and just let God do with my life whatever God plans on doing with my life. Because I know one thing about the right road. It leads out at the right place. Amen. How am I going to find out God's will for my life? You're never going to find out if you keep that attitude. I know God's will for my life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. I know God's will for my life. That's why I'm here tonight. I know God's will for my life. That's why I'm going to read my Bible in the morning. I don't know what my bigger purpose may be 20 years from now, but I know what God's will is today, and I want to do the will of God today because it's the right thing to do, and if I do that one day at a time, then guess what? In 20 years, I'm going to look back and say, how did I wind up here? I guess the right road led to the right place. My preacher told me that many years ago when I was bugging him about what God wanted me to do and how God wanted me to do it, and whether I was going to be a missionary, an evangelist, or a preacher, and blah, blah, blah. And I wanted to be a preacher like he was, because he, in my opinion, was the greatest preacher in America. And I think my opinion was the right one. Amen. I want to be a preacher like you someday. There was something about him that was different. And I wanted a double portion of whatever I saw on him. And I asked God for it. Boy, that seemed to be a mistake for many years. It didn't turn out like I thought. Because it's not the easy road. It's the right road. Elisha chose the right road. While there's all these sons of the prophets that show up in our text, we'll look at them in a minute. There's a whole lot of young men in the Bible colleges of the day. A whole lot of young men, probably very gifted and good looking and, you know, coming from well-to-do families with everything going for them. And of all the young men out there, of all the young prophets out there, God Almighty chose one to replace Elijah. I said God Almighty chose him. Elijah didn't choose him. God Almighty chose one to replace Elijah. Amen. So if that's the one God chose, I want to learn a little something about him. And I want to see what I can take away to apply to my life, so that maybe when God's looking for somebody to use, maybe he'll tag me. This young man got on the right road, and I'll tell you this much about the right road. If you're going to get on the right road, you better be dedicated to staying on the right road. Because the right road is not, again, it's not the easy road, but we didn't get on the right road because it was the easy road. We got on the right road because it was the right road. Just do right because it's right to do. This young man did right, and he made the right choice. He was dedicated to doing right, regardless of all the resistance that came on the right road. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So everything's good. Up until now, these two have been together, and from what I can tell, it seems like it's somewhere in the range of 10 years. Elisha has been ministering to Elijah, walking with Elijah. The Bible tells us the story, which we saw a few weeks ago, where Elijah comes by and he picks Elisha. He comes out of his fit of temper. He comes out of his depression. He comes out of that very discouraging moment where he is out, God, I'm alone and nobody wants to serve you anymore. And God gives him this revelation of, hey, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm not done. And what I want you to do is when you leave this place, I want you to go here and go here and go here, because here's all the people that I have to fill the spots that are there now. And by the way, I'm going to have you anoint a young man to fill your spot when you're gone. He goes by and Elisha's out there doing the right thing. What was he doing? He was just laboring. He's just working in the field. He's plowing, and the Bible says he with the 12th yoke of oxen. He's out there doing a monotonous, mundane, frustrating, and worldly job to do the right thing, which was just work and provide and be normal. Look, I'm tired of the super spiritual aura that for whatever reason we get in Christianity. Do you know the Christian life is a very practical and very real thing? Amen. Most of you do not feel like getting up and going to work tomorrow morning. Can I get a witness? Amen. But God said if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So it's important to get up and go to work tomorrow morning. That is actually serving the Lord. The Bible even gives instructions to servants and what we're to do in serving the Lord. The Christian life is not that moment that Elijah stopped by and cast his mantle on. Oh, I'm special. I'm called out. I'm chosen. I'm a promise. P-R-O-M-I-C, a promise? I'm special to Jesus. He'd have never got the mantle cast on him if he wasn't where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. Elijah would have passed by and he'd have missed his opportunity because he wouldn't have been on the right road doing the practical, normal, everyday, real things, which was going to work and doing his job. He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing because it was the right thing to do. Another day in the field. And the old man comes by and casts his mantle on the young man. You remember the story because it's always stuck out to me. How he goes to him and says, hey, let me go bid my parents goodbye. And Elijah looks at him, and knowing the context of what had been going on in Elijah's life and understanding maybe just a little bit of sometimes the frustrations that come in the ministry, it's not always a blessing, like, you know, hooray, this is easy. Sometimes you're a little discouraged, you're a little frustrated, and Elijah was in that moment. And so he is under orders from God, doing the right thing, following the orders he was given, because it was right to do, not because he felt like doing it, but because he was a true soldier. So when he was given an order, he went and did what he was told to do because God had told him to do it, and it was the right thing to do. And God was working, like we talked about this morning, in a moment that was very dark in Elijah's life. God was working and preparing him to prepare somebody else to continue a work that was going to go on after God had called Elijah out of the picture. Are you understanding the big picture here? He's coming by and he's just obeying God, and just in a monotonous day, in a discouraged day, God says, go. He anoints him. The young man runs after him. Now we're talking about Elisha tonight. The young man runs after him. Hey, let me go say goodbye to my parents. He turns and he says, go. What have I done to thee? Now, I could be wrong, but here's how I'm taking that. I'm taking that like, fine, go say goodbye to mama. I didn't call you. I didn't cast the mantle on you. I didn't pick you. I'm not even necessarily fond of little farmer boys like you. Go home to mama. I'm going on. And he takes off. He doesn't even wait around. Like, I mean, an older guy who was a little bit more sensitive, like some are, and they're a blessing. Praise the Lord for them. An older guy who's a little bit more sensitive is like, sure, go say goodbye to your parents. I'll be right here camped out. I'm going to make a little fish, and I'm going to have a little water, and I'll be, you know, sitting here waiting for you. Please hurry up, because I got to go. Not Elijah. Elijah says, go back to your mom. What do I care? And he just moves on with his life. So the young man goes back, Elisha, he says goodbye to his parents, and now he's chasing Elijah, going to try to find this old man and hook up with him, because God had just stopped by and said, hey, I want you to serve him. So he spends, from what we can tell, almost a decade pouring water on the hands of Elijah. What he was a young man doing the right thing because it was the right thing to do, because God had showed him that was the next step in his life. So for a decade, he's doing nothing other than serving the old man. Now, getting the picture of Elijah, and from what I can tell, God forgive me if I'm wrong, but from what I can tell, what I see when I study my Bible, Elijah was not exactly the touchy-feely, loving, pastoral, sweet style of guy at all. Whenever God had a rough message, God calls on Elijah. Because remembering the storyline, God puts Elijah on the side for a little while and brings in other prophets to come in and prophesy. Remember the false prophets lying, and then the one that comes in and says, yeah, you're going to get the victory, but you're going to go get defeated. And then good things come to the one king because he prophesies, and the one king calls to the right prophet. The right prophet comes in and it works out the way he said it was going to work out. So some good, some bad. He had a sort of a message that, you know, might have been palatable to one of the kings, but the other one hated him. You remember the story, right? But Elijah never gets that role. For whatever reason, God always gives him the role of the bad guy. God always gives him the role of the tough message. So nothing that I see about Elijah seems like the kind of guy I'd be like, yeah, I'd like to hang out with him in the wilderness for 10 years. That's my only friend. And I'm going to serve this crusty old man, this rough old man, and I'm going to pour water on his hands. I will be his water boy, his gopher, whether I get a, hey man, I love you, I appreciate you, you've grown a lot, you're doing great, you've been a blessing to me, appreciate your faithfulness, or not, because it's the right road. So whether I get the right feedback and the right benefit for me personally, I'm going to do right because it's the right thing to do. That seems to be the character that Elisha has, from what I can tell and what we can see of these two in the Bible. To make matters worse, now he's on his last leg, and from what I can tell, there seems to have become a bond built between them. I don't know about you, but we live in a day and age where the older men don't do a real good job of helping out the younger men. Used to be, boys really looked up to and appreciated their daddies. Used to be the old preacher meant was more than just a figurehead to the younger guys in the church. Like, you know, hoping I can get a hold of him and maybe I can set an appointment and get to my preacher. Used to be there was a different relationship between the generations, but what we've seen the devil do in our culture is break that thing down. You can't learn to be a man, and you can't learn to go through the stages of life without an older... Let me say that a little bit better. It's very hard to learn to be a man. It's very hard to learn to go through the stages of life without an older man there to invest in you and one who's walked with God for a little while and done things the right way. It makes it difficult regarding manhood and regarding learning to be a man without the right kind of man leading you. God's plan throughout the Bible, not just here in 2 Kings, even in the New Testament, was to teach faithful men who would be able to teach others also. You've got a generation nowadays among the Bible-believing crowd, and I'll be honest with you, I understand it and I don't understand it. I understand it because before I get too critical and hard on everybody else, I think I went through some of those phases myself. Although having been trained by a good dad, I understood authority a little bit, so I learned how to bottle it up and not express it. But it was still down there in my heart. But nowadays we got this attitude that we're independent. And we're so independent that ain't no man gonna tell me what to do. I follow God. I've never seen a man follow God who talks like that. I looked through my Bible and Paul said, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." Listen, if there's no man around you following Christ, then just follow Christ. Get in your Bible, do the best you can. But there still are Bible-believing works and Bible-believing people out there that God has called to do a job. You may have to drive a distance, but go. Because it's worth it. Four times in Paul's epistles, he talked about following him. Be followers together of us. When a man's following God, I can follow that man. I don't buy this attitude that I don't need a man. I'll tell you this much. I haven't been doing this long. I've been doing it a little bit long enough. It's been over 13 years between the two churches. And I'm now coming into my mid-40s. I'll be 43 in a month. And let me tell you something. I've never felt more like I really need a guy that's 20 years ahead of me than I feel today. I've never felt more like, God, I appreciate you putting somebody in my life that's been walking with you a little while, that's seen some things, that's been through some things, that's dealt with people, because I tended years ago to be a little bit too quick to pass judgment, a little bit too quick to rush into things, a little bit too quick to think I knew what was going on in everybody's life. I sure appreciate an older guy who could say, hey, slow down just a little bit, and here's what I've seen before, and what you may want to consider is this, and did you think about that, and boy, it sure is a blessing to have somebody who's been walking with God for a little while longer than me, and it does not hurt my pride one iota to say I need once in a while to pick up the phone and to get a little bit of help so I can stay on the right road, because there's plenty of forks in that road, and before you know it, you can wind up in left field without staying on the right road and getting some help to stay on that road. God spent years preparing this young man. And he showed the character he had and the dedication he had to staying on the right road by, for 10 years, pouring water on the hands of an old man who doesn't seem in the early days like he was real sweet to be with. But over time, the two of them seemed to have developed a relationship, so much so that when God came through and took Elijah away, Elisha fell down and rent his mantle. A sign of great sorrow and a sign of great emotional distress. He wasn't like, oh great, it's my turn at the pulpit. The old man has cancer, maybe I'm going to be the next preacher. He was, oh God, really? What am I going to do now? He developed quite a relationship with him. A father-son kind of thing. But that didn't come because it was handed to him or because the old man just automatically came up and said, I'm going to make you my protege. Every time somebody says, I'm grooming my son for the ministry. Every time somebody with a 4-year-old comes up and said, I think he's called to preach, I start praying for him. Now, I'm not going to interject myself or anything like that, but I'll tell you right now, be careful about that with your kids. Mama called and Papa sent doesn't work. That's a movement of God. And if God does it, praise the Lord, go obey God. If God doesn't do it, I don't want my kid in a ministry God didn't call him to. It'll destroy him, and it'll destroy other people. That old man didn't overreact. He knew God had called that young man. He went by and obeyed God, threw his mantle on him. The young man began to follow him, and he followed him faithfully. And now here at the end of his life, they're walking down this road together where something amazing is about to happen. In verse number 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Verse number 3, "And the sons of the prophets which are at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace." Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answered, Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on." You know, here he is on the right road with this old man, wanting to be there when the old man goes away. He wanted to be right by his bedside as he slipped off into eternity. Get the application. And the old man's saying, "Hey, stay here, I gotta go." So I ain't staying. I'm going with you. Goes to the next town. "Stay here, I gotta go." "Hey man, I ain't staying here. I'm going with you." Goes to the next town. "Stay here, I gotta go." "Hey man, I told you, as the Lord liveth, as long as God's on the throne, I ain't leaving you, old man. I'm going with you." He seems to even be discouraging him from sticking with him. I don't know how that went, but what I do is I meditate on this stuff. You don't just write down notes and then jump in the pulpit and preach. This isn't what I do for a living. I think about this stuff. And I don't know for sure, but what I have known of Elijah's personality and the way he seems to very much be a loner and a rough guy and tough as they come, but prone to fits of emotion at the same time. A lot of times, some of the really tough guys are much more emotional than you think they are. And so I'm watching this exchange, and I'm thinking about Elisha, who showed more normal, kind of like human, average, you know, "Hey, I got to go say goodbye to my mom, and that means something to me. Can I go home and do things the right way, and then I'll come?" And just a little bit more of a sensitive, a little bit more of a seemingly tender guy. And now here Elijah is like, "I got to go, stay here." "No. I got to go, stay here." "No. I got to go, stay here. As the Lord liveth, I'm not leaving you." You know why he did that? In my mind, what I think, what I glean from this, the right thing to do was to be with the old man. You've been walking with God for a lot of years. You've been faithful to God for a lot of years. God's had his hand on you. The Spirit of God's been on you, old man. I'm not going to miss something that might be there. I'm not cutting out on my own yet. You're still the man God's using. I'm staying with you until God decides you're gone. I'm not leaving you. You've been on the right road for years, and you're finishing on the right road, and I'm going to be there to see the finish so I can learn a little something about my own finish. And he stays with him. You got to be dedicated to stay on the right road, because discouragements will constantly come along the way. Not just possibly the communication between you and Elijah, but the sons of the prophets. Those are all your peers that are around there, and they're Christians too, quote unquote. And they're, "Hey, knowest thou not that the Lord's going to take your master from your head today? You've been following him around all these years. You've been kissing up to Elijah. You're the special one. You're the chosen little prophet boy." All the frustrated preacher boys from Bible school. I had somebody say something to me along those lines, and I'm not going to say any names, but, "Oh, I forgot you're so-and-so's boy." You say, what's the answer to that, preacher? Yep, you're right. Big old cheesy smile. What do you want me to say to that? I'm going to start justifying, well, I'm not his boy. I'm my own man. He's just been the Lord brought him through, and he's been a little bit of a blessing to help prepare me for future greatness. Kind of an answer, you're so-and-so's boy. You got it, buddy. You know what I'm on? I'm on the road God allowed me to be on. Amen. Because God's good to me. Amen. And being on that road and being able and willing to follow a couple of different guys God's put in my life has saved me from me, brother. Amen. And they haven't always been sweet and kind. It's been a time or two I've had my face handed back to me like a drill instructor handing it back to some new recruit. And it's been thank you for that, because I'd rather have that than somebody that's always trying to butter me up, make me feel good, and letting me go to my own destruction. Because I got some people that are relying on me maybe a little bit now. And that means something to me. And I'd sure like to be around in 20 years when I'm the old man and maybe some young guy's following me. And maybe someday when your kids are grown up, I can still be here and have gotten through some of the temptations and trials and struggles and possibilities for destroying my own ministry. It gets discouraging on the right road, because your peers will begin to watch you and they'll see the seeming stability and the seeming success in your life from their perspective. And they'll begin saying, don't you know he's going away? Don't you know the Lord's going to... And you know what his response to them was? Same thing your response should be. Yeah, I know. Shut up. I mean, that's, modern English. You know, the MRV, the Mike Reagan version. We got to make it easier to understand and more relevant to today. Yeah, I know. Hold your peace. Shut your mouth, man.
Why don't you come sit at our table, brother?
No. I'll go over there and be lonely with the old man. You guys go ahead and run your yap. I'll be over there just staying on my road and minding my own business and staying out of the mud and just trying to serve God and do whatever God has for me to do in my little corner of the world. Well, don't you know you could be in with the clique and the club and the popular guys? Don't want to be. Amen. I want to be on the road God put me on, and I want to stay on that road until God takes me home. Amen. Right road, something you better be dedicated to, because it'll come with plenty of discouragements and plenty of people wanting to weigh in. There'll be plenty of misunderstandings with Elijah. There will be plenty of misunderstandings with all the brethren around. Another thing about the right road, you better be dedicated to it, because it doesn't come with a whole lot of promise. Watch this. In verses 9 and 10, we read it earlier. It came to pass, and they were gone over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. What do you want? You won't stay. I tried to tell you to stay, and you wouldn't stay. So I know you're after something. Got to know you pretty good by now, boy. What do you want from me before I leave? Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Now what about that? All this time I've been following you. All these years I've served you. All these years I've been good to you. Poured water on your hands. You know how all the sons of the prophets are kind of getting at me and trying to take shots at me and trying to discourage me a little bit. You know I left my family for you. I left my home for you. And all I'm asking you is for a double portion of your spirit so the ministry you started can go on twice as strong as before the Lord took you. And you won't even promise me that? You know what that old man knew? He knew he can't promise something he doesn't control. Amen. Preacher, you got the Spirit of God on you. Really? Well, good. That's an awesome and a scary responsibility. I want a double portion of it. No promises, bud. I don't know what God's going to do with you. I haven't been able to always tell in my life what God's doing with me. I've just stayed on the right road, and here's how it turned out. I'm just telling you, doing right, this is what had happened for me. You willing to stay on the right road with no promises? You see, that's what all the other religions are doing nowadays, is they're giving you all these fake promises and telling you if you serve God, it's all going to be easy. The right road is the easy road. And if you give, God's going to bless you financially. And I'm telling you, throughout history, folks who served God in the Old Testament, followed Christ in the New Testament, suffered for it. Now you still want on the right road? Okay, get on the right road. Now I know your motives are right. I don't serve God because of His blessings, and boy, does He ever bless. God is good, man. I wouldn't want to do anything else with my life. I'm a spoiled brat. I think my daddy loves me because he spoils me. But it hasn't always been all blessings. It hasn't always been all success. Yes, there's been many dark days. Yes, there's been many cave-dwelling days, juniper tree days, and there are plenty of those, but you stay on the right road because it's the right road. Do you know for sure? I don't know for sure that my ministry is going to double and that someday we're going to get to finish our addition. I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but I know my responsibility. My responsibility is not to double the ministry. My responsibility is to feed the sheep. My responsibility is not to put on an addition. My responsibility is to provide a good meal by the power of God, by being in the book, by obeying the Lord, so that whoever God sends gets what they need for their life. That's my responsibility. And by God's grace, I want to stay on that road no matter how it turns out. And God only knows whether or not the mantle is going to fall or not. But that's beside the point. Because maybe I'm not supposed to get the double portion, but maybe some of these little ones who are sitting here today are going to get the double portion. I don't want to break the chain. You understand what I'm saying? You better be dedicated to the right road, because it will come with plenty of confusion, plenty of discouragement, and sometimes you don't have the promise. But if you get off the road, you can be guaranteed you ain't getting the mail. Something else you better be careful about is division comes from the right road. We already seen it in the text. But you decide you're going to serve God and get on the right road and stay on the right road, you better bank it down, mark it down for sure. Division will come from doing right. You can say all you want about unity and all this stuff. This world's drunk on this unity stuff nowadays. And I realize that in the church, in the body of Christ, there is supposed to be the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. I know that. But you can't be unified with somebody that don't agree with you. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're going to walk on the right road, it's not possible to walk with people who are on the wrong road because you're on different roads. I guarantee you deciding I'm getting on the right road and I'm staying on the right road is going to cause division in your life. Can I say this? It's hard sometimes. Because if you're anything like me, like my wife, we start to say, like, good night. I mean, can everybody else have a problem with us? Like, we're right and everybody else is wrong? I mean, that's so arrogant and insane. How can we be like, we're right and they're all wrong? But then every once in a while, we have to step back and say, but wait a minute. We don't go where they go. We don't live where they live. We do go on Sunday where they don't go. We do live by a different set of rules and standards, not because we're legalistic, but because we're trying to serve the Lord. And there's certain things when you serve the Lord that you just don't participate in. So it causes division. And so if that happens, then I have to be ready and willing to accept that the right road is going to cause division. I am not for these churches where you have a different pastor on staff for each and every individual doctrinal viewpoint. That is a growing thing in our culture. We have a couple of them in this area. Well, if you're a free willer, we got a free will pastor. That's his doctrinal viewpoint. And if you're charismatic, we got a pastor who leans a little bit that way, and there's his doctrinal viewpoint. And if you believe in eternal security, we got a pastor on staff for that. So find the pastor on staff that fits your doctrinal viewpoint. That, folks, that is not what this thing's about. God isn't confused about the doctrines of the Bible. We got this generation that just doesn't want, well, it's all unity. It's all love. We're all together. We're all one, stronger together. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. In the beginning of the book, God divided the night from the day. God divided the waters from the land. God divided. God does divide. I know that's hard for many people to understand, but it's okay as long as I'm standing and staying on the right road. Then division comes, and even sometimes from the brethren. The sons of the prophets are over there, and they're watching Elisha. Well, we're over here in school, and we're doing our thing, and you're over there just pouring water on the old man's hand. Yeah, he might not have been in the professional college, but he was in an institute, and he was learning. Division comes from getting on and staying on the right road. Look at verse number 16. It says, and they said, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain and into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men and sought 3 days, but found him not. Say, what happened, preacher? Well, here's what happened. Elisha stays with the old man. He comes up to Jordan. He takes his mantle, smacks those waters. God departs those waters, and the two of them go over on dry ground. Then he looks up, the chariot of the Lord comes, swoops up Elijah. He's translated. God grabs Elijah and takes him up. And in the passage, those guys that were standing there, those ones in 16 and 17, they were the same ones that were over in verse number 7. The 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and the two stood by Jordan. So all these guys that are running their mouth at him in their little good boy club, they're over there watching, waiting to see what's going to happen. See, to them, it doesn't mean much that the old man's going away. Because to them, he's just, you know, this distant figure, this superhero spiritual guy, this preacher, this big name that they can drop around the guys. Like, you know, I was at a meeting one time, and he sat and talked to me, and, you know, they can drop the old man's name, and, you know, they're got by, get a little bit of status. So to them, it doesn't mean much that he's passing on. To them, it's not really going to change their life. But to Elisha, his life is going to literally change because that old man is going home to be with the Lord. To Elisha, his heart is going to get ripped out of his chest. This man means he's not daddy, but he means more, and he means a lot that daddy might not have even meant to him because of what God did in his life through that preacher. So here Elisha is, heartbroken actually, when his preacher gets taken away. Verse 9, it comes to pass that when they were gone over, Elijah said unto Elisha, ask me what I'll do. And he makes the request, I want a double portion of your spirit. Skip down to verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked. Are you getting the picture? Do you see how very obviously, regardless of the tough beginnings, that young man showed character? He didn't get offended and take off the first time Elijah was rough on him over 10 years ago. He didn't get offended and take off because Elijah said, stay here. I'm going with you. Stay here. I'm going. No, they're walking and they're talking and they're fellowshipping, and Elijah is investing in him, communicating with him. They built a relationship. That's what I see. And as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. You know what I see? I see a young man who said, hey, can I get a double portion of your spirit? Because there's a work to be done when you're gone. If you see me when you go up, but I can't guarantee it. If you see me when I go up, then good. You know what a lot of people that aren't on the right road would have done? I saw him go up. I'm the guy. I hope you get the picture of the spirit and the attitude and the heart of Elisha. Because instead of saying, I saw him go up, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen, woo, I'm it. Turning around all them boys watching him. prophet in Israel. I finally have my chance at the pulpit. Instead of that, he falls on his face. He rends his clothes. I think this young man had been on the right road long enough and prepared well enough to where he recognized the full weight of the responsibility of that mantle. I think that old man had done a good enough job preparing him for the ministry and for serving the Lord to where he was not expecting hearts and flowers, popularity, likes and subscribers. I think he knew, I'm in it now. And man, I already miss him. The problem with too many Christians today is that they're not willing to stay on the right road and do the mundane and make it through all that stuff, and they want to be the next Elisha, but they don't want to go through what it takes to become what Elisha became. They just want to be recognized. They just want to be promoted. They just want to be seen. They don't really want to serve. And God will never promote a man or a woman who just wants to be seen, because that's all about her or him, and that's not all about God and then serving people God's way. The mantle falls. The first thing you don't see Elisha do is run to the mantle. The first thing you see Elisha do is hit the ground and mourn and fear what he saw. Then he picks up that mantle and he goes over the waters. Verse 13, he took also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Now watch this. You want to be on the right road? You got to understand, you better be dedicated to it. Don't quit. You got to understand, division comes from it. Expect the division. Don't let it discourage you. You got to understand, your desire for a double portion has to be motivated by the right things. Why are you trying to serve God? You ever asked yourself that? You guys realize how crazy we are? There's pretty good attendance tonight in spite of coronavirus and a bunch of people on vacation. A whole bunch of you came back. I'm excited about this. I appreciate it. It's encouraging. You ever ask yourself, when you're sitting down on one of the most relaxing Sunday afternoons we've had in a long time, our house was just kind of quiet and ate some good food and we were just sitting around. It was just kind of like nap time, you know, like peaceful. Had a good morning this morning. Why'd you get up and come back? What motivates you? Why in the middle of your work week are you going to show up at church on Wednesday night? My dad always used to say, you limp in, but you leap out. And I watch you drag yourself in here, because I do too sometimes. But I sure am glad I came after I left. What's the motive? I've asked myself that. What's my motive? Do you see Elisha's motive? He picks up the mantle. He goes and stands by the bank Jordan. Verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, show him I got a double portion. God, part these waters. You know what he said? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I can see him. Not arrogant. Picks it up. His clothes are ripped. Probably tears running down his cheek into his beard. Dirt on his face. Tear lines running down. Probably, if I know me at all, trying to hide the fact that his hands are shaking just a little bit so the sons of the prophets don't notice, because I wouldn't give them the pleasure of thinking I'm scared. He walks up to that river, that Jordan River. God, where are you? That old man knew you. That old man saw you work. God, I want to see you work. He's gone, but you're still alive. And God, please don't leave me stuck on this side of the river with everybody watching me and let them think that it was just because Elijah was the one we're supposed to be worshiping. They got to know it's bigger than just Elijah, God. They got to know you are still alive and you aren't done yet. And if he's anything like me, he's hoping he learned something. He knows where God's led him, and he knows kind of what he's about at this point in his life, but he's still kind of stepping out there, and he knows they're all looking, and they're all waiting for him to fail. But that doesn't really matter, because there's a bigger issue at stake. And the bigger issue at stake is God still here, even though he's gone? God rolls back that Jordan River, and Elisha gets to walk across that river, and guess what he's got on him? He probably doesn't even realize it yet fully. He's got a double portion of what God had put on the old man. Because it wasn't about the old man. It was about the God that used the old man. And now here you got somebody with a very different personality than the old man's very personality, a very different background than the old man's background. But because he got on the right road and he stayed on the right road, he begins now a ministry that we'll follow over the next few weeks, where he does substantially more miracles and sees a lot more happen in his life and ministry than even had happened in the old man's. But wait a minute. That's not to discredit the old man. Not even a little bit. Because the old man was laying the foundation, and God then was beginning to build the walls in the younger man, and there was more visible work going on in Elisha's life and ministry. But it wasn't because the old man failed. The old man did the job God had for him to do in his life and ministry, and he passed something on, and he allowed a double portion to fall on his predecessor. Because, again, I'm telling you, it's not about Elijah, and it's not about Elisha. It's about the God of Israel, who is still going to work and doing a work. You know what scares me? What scares me is the thought of this. What if Elisha had quit? What if Elisha had refused to get in? What if Elisha had cracked under the pressure of everybody else's opinions and the division that had come in his life and the heartbreak of having to leave his family and the emotional struggle that probably came from time to time with having to deal so closely with a man like Elijah? And what if Elisha hadn't stayed on that road? What if Elisha hadn't asked for a double portion? I can't answer the what if, but I think about it. You know why it's important to get that double portion from God? Not from Elijah? Elijah didn't give it to him. Earned, never given. That old man was sharp, boy. He was a lot sharper than probably Elisha really knew. He wasn't giving it to him. If you see me, you got it. If you don't, you don't. That's in God's hands, not mine. You know why it's really important? It's really important he actually have what he professed to have. Because later on in this chapter, he treats waters and people don't die because he had the touch of God on him to actually be able to treat the waters so the people could get a drink of fresh water that would sustain their life. And if he wasn't a true prophet, they wouldn't have been able to get a drink of fresh water. It had to be from God. His desire for a double portion, his desire to serve God came from God. Where are you? I want your presence in my life. It's proven because in the moment of pressure, in the moment of stress, in the moment of panic, he screamed out from his heart what his true heart's desire actually was. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Can I say this tonight? And I'm done. That's a real good question for every one of us to ask tonight. If you haven't noticed, this world and the world leaders aren't much to follow. Our future truly is uncertain. But I'll tell you this much, God is still on the throne. And God ain't lost his power. He can still part Jordan. God loved other preachers, and I know that that means God can also love me. My question for me, my question for you tonight, where is God? I want him to show up, don't you? I got some people I'm working on. Do you? My wife's got some people she's working on. Really burdening her. You know what we need? Not just push them more, preach at them more, come up with a good comeback. We need, God, where are you? I want your influence. I want your power. I want your spirit on me. And I want you to use me to help some of them. I want them to use me to help you. But not just you. There's a whole bunch of other people that I really want God to use me to help. Young man visited this morning I haven't seen in years. Boy, was it a blessing. God, I want you to use me to help him. 20 years from now, there's a whole lot of people that we've come in contact with. And I feel like I wasn't able to help them earlier. Give me a double portion, God. Give me a second chance. I want to help them. I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the piano. Let's bow our heads, if you would, where you're